Well, we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Philippians, and we're in the midst of chapter number 2, and we've seen already in this chapter, and on the tail end of chapter number 1, a number of exhortations, commands, calls, urges, pleas, so that we would be humble, so that we would have the mind of Christ, we would love like Christ, we would treat others as more significant than ourselves, that we would self-sacrifice and serve. And really, the center of all of these exhortations come from the reality of God and His character and then what He has done. So in other words, if you are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should act like Him. You should think like Him. You should behave like Him. And how did He act? Did he grumble? Did He complain? No, rather, he humbled himself. He gave himself up. He loved. He put the needs of others before his own needs. And so what we have here in chapter 2, as we have exhortation after exhortation, is nothing more than a call for us to be Christians, for a call for us to be disciples, a call for us to be followers of Jesus. This is what it means to have God rescuing a people for His namesake, forgiving them their sins, and then changing and transforming them. God takes His Spirit and puts it into our soul. Now the life of God is in the soul of man, and so we're called to live this out. And so we're reminded in chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ's work for us when He goes to the cross, when He comes out of heaven, and He's found in human form. He gives His life. He dies in the place of sinners. He's raised again. And He does that so He can save us. He's done something for us. And then in verses 12 to 13, when it calls us to work out our own salvation, it reminds you that God is not just working for you. God is working in you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, is working in us to do His good purpose, to do His will, to want to do what God wants us to do, and then actually the strength to accomplish it. And so while these calls for obedience, these calls for humility, for self-sacrifice, to put away pride, to be loving and compassionate, and to be united in mind, might seem very onerous and difficult tasks, but this is nothing more than what it means to be a Christian. You can call it obedience, you can call it doing your duty, you can call it following Jesus, discipleship, working out your salvation. You can call it your reasonable service. You can call it sanctification. But all these terms mean the same thing. Growing in our obedience and growing in the way that we live to be more and more close to the character of God. He doesn't give us some arbitrary law and say, go ahead and follow that. But rather, He's calling us to imitate Him, to see His attributes, to see His character for the goodness that it truly is. To see it as wonderful, worthy of imitation and emulation. And so, to obey. Now, when we consider all these calls to obedience that we've seen already, to put away pride, to put on humility, to treat others as more significant than yourselves, to be self-sacrificing, to be a servant, we continue those pleas here in verse number 14 in chapter 2, where it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. In other words, quit your complaining and arguing. Okay, stop it. Cut it out. This is not what it looks like to be a Christian. Not what it looks like to be a follower of God. And so, do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is the command of God for us here today. Now, before we go through this command and its implications for us, maybe you've recognized it, but when you read certain texts in the New Testament, so often it takes imagery and language from the Old Testament, and it's using those same words and imagery in order to portray the meaning here in these New Testament letters. And the same is true for this particular passage here today. If you're reading through the Old Testament, and maybe you're doing so now, it's the beginning of the year, and as you read through, get past Genesis and you go through Exodus and then Leviticus and Numbers and even Deuteronomy. If you read these certain books, you see the amazing power of God. In Philippians 2, we have the example of what Christ has done for us. You read back in Exodus, you realize what God has done for the people of Israel in sending the 10 plagues and bringing them out of slavery in Egypt and parting the Red Sea and giving them manna and then meat and water in the desert, making their clothes, their sandals didn't wear out, leading them into the promised land, giving them many great victories. And you see the amazing miracle-working power of our great God in those Old Testament books. Another thing you notice as you read through is all the grumbling and the moaning and the complaining that the Hebrew people did. Whether it was Moses' leadership. Why are you the leader, Moses? Why can't I be the leader? I want to be the leader. We're all leaders. And so they grumble and they complain against Moses. They grumble and complain. We're hungry. We have no food. God sends them manna. Well, I don't like that. I want meat. You know, they're always complaining. I want water. Oh, that's bitter water. I want good water. They're always grumbling and complaining about the weather even, the environment, all these things that are happening. And has God really brought them out here to die? Even when God was going to lead them into the promised land, they grumbled and complained. No, there's giants there. We can't go into that land. And they brought a bad report. And so you see this repeated refrain of grumbling, complaining, and disputing, arguing among that Exodus generation. And I want you to listen on what is said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. Listen to these words, Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. Speaking about all this grumbling that the people of Israel did back then, it says this: "They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation." That was written in Deuteronomy 32:5, and you see the Apostle Paul has taken that same language and applied it to the church today. In other words, these grumblers showed themselves not to be children of God. They were blemished. They were a crooked and perverse generation. And so don't be like them. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul talks about grumbling in 1 Corinthians 10. And he says there, "Do not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come." And so their grumbling and moaning and complaining serves to be an example for us. They saw the wonders of God. They saw God's mercy and they saw God's grace, and they despised it and rejected it and grumbled and disputed among themselves. And then here we have in Philippians 2, we have the example of Christ held out, who saved us not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin. Who's given us not the promised land in Israel, but has given us an eternal inheritance in his kingdom, has given us heaven and earth themselves. And so, where is the room for us to grumble and complain? Are we going to imitate that Old Testament generation and see the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ and then grumble and complain? Or are we going to learn and not be destroyed as they were? And so, Paul uses the same language. And the question for us today is, are we going to learn from their example, or are we going to perpetuate the same mistakes? Let me read this text to you again so you can see the language that's being used here that's so similar to Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. Starting in verse 14 in Philippians 2. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." That command in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining," is the main point of this particular passage. This is the driving command, and all that comes after it is only to buttress and to support this command to quit your complaining and quit your arguing. Okay, learn from that Old Testament generation to use that same language so it would evoke in the minds of the hearers back of that old Exodus generation. And we know what happened to them. God said, "You're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years until every single one of you is dead. Then I'm going to bring people in the promised land." So learn from that. God does not look kindly upon grumbling and disputing. So when he calls us here to avoid all grumbling and disputing, he's talking about grumbling and complaining against one another. He's talking about grumbling and complaining in the church. He's talking about grumbling and complaining against him. He's talking about grumbling and complaining against your circumstances. He's talking about grumbling and complaining just in general. That this should not be characteristic of what it means to be a Christian, to be a grumbler, to be a complainer, to be a disputer. And so it's time, as we consider this text, to think about our own selves, our own attitudes, to be honest with ourselves, to confess, to fess up, if this is the case, and ask, am I a grumbling or a complaining person? Am I a pessimist? My glass is always half full. No matter how good it gets, I can find that fault and what's wrong with it. And that keep me sad and not smiling. Do you always find the downside? Are you never resting in contentment, but even after successes, you're always looking ahead to that next challenge, that next trial that gets you down? Can you always find an exception? Are you a yes, but person? Are you not easily agreeable? Are you frustrated so many times at the behaviors and decisions of others, and this irks you and makes you want to grumble inside? Are you quick to find fault? If these things are true for you, characteristic for you, then you have an issue with grumbling and complaining. Now, what we need to remember here is that our grumbling and our complaining is really against God. When we grumble and we complain, we're sinning against God. Because it is God who is sovereign over all things. Even if we complain about the weather, who's in control of the weather? Who's the one in control of the rain and the snow and the wind and the waves? It is God. And so when you complain about the weather, you're complaining to God. God, this is not how I would have done it. If I was you, it would be a sunny day today. Don't you know I'm here? I like good weather. Give me good weather. Just like the people of Israel complained about those things, like their food, their circumstance, so too, when we complain, we're saying to God, this is not how I would have done it. God, you're not as wise as me. If I was in your shoes, I wouldn't do it this way. We feel like we're more compassionate and loving than God. Why does he give me these hard circumstances? I would be more loving, and I'd give myself much easier circumstance if I was in your shoes, God. And so we grumble and we complain. We ignore the million and one things that we could be thankful to God for, and we find those faults, those things that bring us discontent, and we lay blame upon God. Even if we don't mention his name, our grumbling and complaining is against him. And so if you're a grumbler and complaining, you need repentance because you're sinning against God. And look how seriously God took that in the Old Testament. Not only is our grumbling and complaining against God, our grumbling and complaining brings reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our grumbling and complaining dishonors God among the nations and the people around us. If you think about Christians, we have no room for complaint. There's no ground for complaint. We have better than we deserve. We know it. We know we're born under sin and bondage. We know that every breath we take is a grace from God. We know we don't deserve his kindness and his favor. We certainly don't deserve the forgiveness of our sin and the hope of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself descending from heaven and dying in our place, certainly we don't deserve that. And when we grumble and complain, we're telling the world our God is not that great. We're telling the world our God is not that wise. He's not that loving. He's not that good. That's what we're saying by our grumbling and our complaining. Our God is not for us. He's not working for us. He can't bring us joy. He doesn't bring us comfort or peace. He's not worthy to follow. And so what do your actions, what are the things that you say, complain about, what do they tell others around you about God? Because perhaps that's the only view they have of God. Perhaps you're the only Christian they know. And when they hear you grumbling and complaining, and then you say, well, hey, you want to believe God? Pfft, doesn't help you. It brings dishonor to Christ. And we think about grumbling and complaining in the church, it doesn't take long to realize that this is quite commonplace. In fact, if you ask people on the street about grumbling and complaining and disputing an argument, they might point to the church as exhibit A of what grumbling, complaining, and argument looks like. Grumbling and petty disputes are all too common in the modern church. There's arguments over building projects, even color or the carpet or the paint, and we can laugh and smile at these things, but some churches split and divide over these issues. Now, it's not the only issue, of course. People grumble and complain about decorations, the temperature in the auditorium, the plates and the cutlery, the order of service, instruments, songs that we sing, even the length of the service are all items that we can grumble and complain over. There's power plays among leaders. Churches are full of groups or cliques who look down their noses upon others, and then others grumble and complain that they're not in those groups. People leave churches over these issues. And what we need to remember here is that these sins are against God, that God is watching, and the world is watching. And this is where we find ourselves in the middle of this chapter, which says, put the needs of others before your own. Be humble. Love one another. Put away pride. And when it says here, don't grumble and complain, it's hitting that same root issue. Because why do we grumble and complain? Why do we dispute and argue? It's because we want our own way. We want to be first. Again, why do we complain about the weather? I don't want this kind of weather right now. I got to drive today. I don't want the snow. I have something to do. I want the sunshine. Because I'm here at the center. And so the same thing in the church. Why do we grumble and complain and have disputes and arguments? Because we're putting our own needs before the needs of others. We're called to follow Christ's example of self-sacrifice, humility, and service, and love. And when we see so many disputes and complaints in the church, I think one of the biggest reasons why we see so many, I'm not talking about our church only, but I was thinking of all these other churches, why we see so many complaints and disputes in the churches is because there's so many unbelievers in the churches. There's so many people who don't actually know Christ, who don't have the Spirit of God within them, who aren't loving and imitating the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't know Him. Oh yeah, they know about Him, but they don't know Him. They aren't governed by His Word. They don't see the amazing reality of Christ's forgiveness and how the Son of God has died in their place for them. And so now they look upon the world with new glasses. And they see people differently, with compassion and love, rather than obstacles to overcome. And why would I say this? It seems so blunt and shocking. That's where the text goes. Look with me in verse 14 and then into verse 15. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And look at verse 15. So that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So he says here, do all things. Quit the complaining and arguing, that you may be children of God. Not that we're children of God because of our good works, but rather because those works of, rather than complaining and arguing, by having humility and love and compassion and kindness and being a peacemaker, that's part and parcel of what it looks like to be a children of God. It's the fruit. It's the outworking of our salvation. He's just said in verse number 12, work out your own salvation. And what does it look like? Put away all grumbling and complaining. It's not becoming of God's children. And he points back with his language to Deuteronomy 32 verse 5. Look at them. God says, you're not my children, you generation of grumblers and complainers. You're not one of mine. And verse 16, Paul says, put away all grumbling and complaining, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In other words, if you keep on with this grumbling or complaining, then the words of Christ given to you, the gospel, may have been given to you in vain. You didn't truly receive it. You weren't truly converted. You're not truly acting like you're a child of God because of all your grumbling and your complaining. And this is why I would say, why we see so many of those petty disputes and grumbling that in churches that you've heard, perhaps you've been witness to it. Why it's indication that not everyone is a child of God in the church. Not everyone hears the word. Some hear it and it's heard in vain. What this command is telling us here is that children of God should look like their father. There should be a family resemblance. If God is your father, and he has redeemed you through the blood of Christ, and he has taken his spirit, the very spirit of Christ, and he has been grafted in and poured into your soul, so that the Holy Spirit is now living and residing within you, then you are going to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a family resemblance there. You're going to look like your father. You're going to look like Christ. You're being renewed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so the things that we've seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, with humility, a servant-mindedness, a love, a self-sacrificing, we'll also see among the children of God. Not perfection, but we will see these attributes. Because did Jesus grumble and complain? Can you think of a time when Jesus grumbled and complained? Even when he was treated unjustly or unfairly? But no, the scriptures make it a point that he didn't open his mouth. And like a sheep that is silent before the shears, so too was the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't moan, he didn't argue. He was obedient to the point of death. He loved, he sacrificed, he humbled himself. And so when we argue, when we bicker, when we complain, when we dispute, we're not acting like a child of God. And if that's characteristic of us, and this warning is here, then maybe we're like that wilderness generation where God says, you're not my children. As we think about being God's children here, if we're not God's children, and we're grumbling and disputing, we're living for ourselves. I mentioned this earlier. Why do we complain and argue? It's because we're putting ourselves first. You know, why do children throw temper tantrums? Because they're putting themselves first, and they'll flop on the ground, they'll cry, and they'll complain, they'll make a huge scene. Now, we do the same thing. Although temper tantrums don't look the same when you're an adult. You don't have people throwing themselves on the floor and crying and complaining. That's not going to get you what you want. And so we have disputes, we have arguments, we have grumbling and complaining, even within the church, because we're trying to get what we want. But we're called here to be children of God. We're called here to be blameless, innocent, without blemish, no deceiving or scheming or ulterior motives, to act like God's children in humility, love, self-sacrificing, and putting the needs of others before our own. When we do that, there won't be grumbling and complaining. Now, even though conflicts arise, and they will, if we act like God's children, they'll be sweetly resolved in a spirit of gentleness and love for one another. Now the text continues. So it calls us to do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. And then it says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In Deuteronomy 32:5, that language is used of a crooked and twisted generation to apply to that rebellious generation of the Hebrews that grumbled and complained. Here it's applied to those that are outside of the church, the culture around us. A perverse and wicked culture and generation that is seeking to have influence and sway into the church. But we're called to put off grumbling and complaining. Even in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, we're to shine as lights. And if you think about that image of shining as lights, darkness doesn't overcome the light. And so we're called to be the light and not to have darkness come and overcome the goodness that we see in the church. We're called to be an example to this crooked and twisted generation and not rather to be influenced by the crookedness and perversity around us. And in fact, even light overcomes the darkness. We're to be an influence, a positive influence on this world around us. That's what he means by shining as light in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now I want to think further what it means to live in a crooked and twisted generation. It doesn't take long for you to go through Scripture and find many places where it talks about the sins of the Gentiles, sins of the nations, where it gives all these lists of vices, what Scripture calls worldly or ungodly. It describes people that are characterized by sexual immorality and sensuality, characterized by greed and jealousy, by hatred and selfishness, by lying and deception, by drunkenness and intoxication, by envy, by gossip, slander, and pride. And it's among all of these vices, and we see them still today in our own culture, that the church is called to stand as lights and not to be overcome by the darkness, but to be children of God, innocent, without blemish, even in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation that we live in. But sadly, often we see the world having a greater impact on the church than we see the church having an impact on the world. More and more, it seems, that the church is characterized by sexual immorality, by greed, by hatred, by lying, by gossip, by slander, and pride. The children of God, the church, is being pressured more and more to embrace the ethics, the morality, the beliefs of the world around us. Otherwise, we'll be labeled intolerant, medieval, patriarchal, bigoted, anti-intellectual, whatever it might be, against science. All these different labels that are hurled at us because you're not embracing the ideas of the world. And what do? We don't like those labels. So we cave and we compromise. We alter our beliefs. We begin to be embarrassed about the Bible. We want to avoid certain parts. We want to avoid certain verses. We're ashamed of what God has said. And the darkness takes over the light. The same thing happened to the children of Israel. They were constantly influenced by the cultures around them. Think about it. We want a king. And why do you want a king? Well, the other nations around us have a king. So we want a king. We want to worship their gods. And why do people of Israel want to worship their gods? Well, look at their gods. You can see them. He's not this up in sky, this creator, but he's an idol that you can craft and you can put in your house or maybe put in a window and you can bow before it. Like I can see that God. I want a God like the other nations. And so just like the people of Israel who wanted to fit in, who want to belong, so too does the church today so often are influenced by the culture around us. And I'm not just talking about being influenced in terms of beliefs, like whether that's evolution, whether that's an ethic about sexuality or homosexuality, transgenderism, whether that's the roles of men and women. Certainly those things have had a great impact and an influence on much of the modern church. But in this particular case where he's talking about put away grumbling and disputing, I want to think about how this crooked and twisted culture we live in is influencing us to be grumblers and complainers, to be disputers and arguers. So what is it about this twisted and crooked generation that we live in that's having an influence upon us that we need to see and rightly reject because it's calling for us to be grumblers and complainers, just like they are? Let me give you three ways that our culture around us can be influencing us to be grumblers and disputers. First example is what I call playing the victim. Playing the victim. This idea of being a victim in our culture today is so prevalent everywhere. And I'm not talking about a victim of abuse, physical abuse or sexual abuse. So often the language of victimization really takes away the proper gravity of what is going on with some of these people who are rightly abused. I'm talking about this idea of a victim where people say they've been victimized by some kind of perceived injustice. And everyone is clamoring to be the greatest victim. So whether it's based upon your skin color, your sexual orientation or preference, or whatever it might be, you say, I'm being victimized because of this or this characteristic about me. And the greater you are a victim, then the more power and influence you have in society. And so that's why everyone tries to be the greatest victim. Such you have even a presidential election, you have someone like Hillary Clinton saying that she's been a victim. You know, one of the most privileged people around, but yet playing the victim in order to receive power and influence. And this kind of attitude is being embraced by Christians. Christians, I hear it all the time, and I myself have been guilty of it, where we play the victim. Our rights are being eroded. Our freedom of speech is being taken away. We can't believe, we can't practice and do the things that we rightly should be able to do. I don't have a say or influence. I feel like I'm being thrown under the bus. I've been victimized by my society. But what else is this victim mentality besides grumbling and complaining? That's what it means. A victim of injustice is a grumbler or a complainer that I've been treated unfairly. And when we embrace that as Christians, what we're saying is, God, you've treated me unfairly. And what do we really expect? Do we really expect a godless, a twisted and crooked culture around us to roll out the red carpet for the Christians? Is that how it's worked in history? When they were going to the stake or being thrown to the beasts, where they say, hey, my freedom of speech is being suppressed here. Not at all. We can't expect this world under the influence of Satan to roll out the red carpet for us. And when we grumble and complain, we're grumbling and complaining against God. And do we truly expect the world to pity us as Christians? When we say, hey, look how you're treating me. They view us as religious oppressors, getting what we rightly deserve. We're not going to get their pity. Let's remember, we're more than conquerors in Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have a kingdom that we have been made citizens of. This kingdom is going to invade all of earth and all of creation. And so let's hold our heads up high as followers of Christ and not play the victim. Another way that we can be influenced by the culture around us is we can subtly embrace this idea that our circumstances are unique. This is similar to the idea of being a victim. That our circumstances are unique. And that we're special. And that no one has it like I have it. Oh yeah, you guys have it bad, but I had it worse. You don't know what it's like to be me. If you did, you would completely understand why I'm grumbling and complaining and arguing. You would completely understand. You don't know what it's like. It's not that easy. And so we dispute and we argue. And we're right when we say, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what it's like. We're right when we say that. But what we're missing is that God knows what it's like. God knows what you're going through. God cares. God loves you. God has promised to give you strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised you that His Word is sufficient to mold and shape you into a man or a woman of God. And so when we grumble and complain about our circumstances thinking that we're unique, we're removing God from the picture. In other words, we're sinning. God says to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And if you are in a time of great trial, know that God has a reason for this great trial in your life. Even so far as James says, count it all joy when you experience trials of various kinds. Really. Not grumble and complain, but rather the opposite. Be happy. because God is doing a work in you through that trial, which wouldn't be done without that trial. And as a Christian, we want to be like Christ, and so we embrace even times of hardship because we want to be more like Jesus. So let's not be influenced by the culture in that regard. Another way we can be influenced by this crooked and twisted generation, this third way, is by activism. We live in a culture of activism. You might be thinking, well, what does activism have to do with grumbling and complaining in the church? Well, activism for the most part today is nothing more than organized grumbling and complaining. It's get a bunch of people together. Let's bring our grievances. Let's bring our complaints. Let's be obnoxious. Let's block traffic. Let's create mayhem. Let's disrupt people's lives. And let's even pay people to take part in this and be official complainers. That's what activism is today. And as Christians, we're tempted to use the same kind of approach. We're like, hey, this is working. They're actually achieving some social change through all of their complaining and disputing. And so let's join them. Let's fight fire with fire. We can complain as much as they can. And so why don't we fight back and be activists ourselves? But I want you to remember the word of God here. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. God is pleading with you in this text. You're a child of God. Be different. You're light in this world. Don't take the things that are crooked and twisted and try to use those things to make a straight path for the righteousness of God. Be a child of God. Be like Christ. Be humble. Be a servant. Be self-sacrificing. And that is what is going to be compelling to the world. A Christ-like attitude. A quiet and gentle spirit. A love that cannot be fathomed or explained. This is what it means when he calls us here to shine as lights. We can't shine as lights when we look the same as the darkness. And so he calls us here to do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now the question we must ask is, how can we do this? How can we live without grumbling and disputing? How can we be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of this crookedness and perversity? How are we supposed to shine as lights in this world? Well, look at verse 16. It says, holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. This is the key that unlocks the treasure that is living without grumbling or disputing, arguing or complaining. Holding fast to the word of life. Now this idea of holding fast to the word of life comes with this idea that the darkness is not going to overcome the light. We're not going to be dislodged from our position as God's children and acting like His children with love and with humility. Because we're holding fast to the word of life. We're not going to let it go. And what does it mean to hold fast to the word of life? It means to be absolutely committed to the truths contained in the word of God. These are the words of life. It's to be committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To this narrative that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. He redeems. He rescues. And so we cling to that. And so the world calls us to follow them, to follow their ethic, to follow their morality. We're like, no thanks. I'm clinging to Jesus Christ and the Word. I'm trusting God here. I'm going to hold fast to the truth and the righteousness contained in His law, in His Word. So when the world says, hey, come follow our methods, no thanks. Following Jesus and follow His way. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be self-sacrificing. When the world calls you to grumble and complain and entices you to dispute and argue, we follow Jesus. We turn the other cheek. We pray for our enemies. We bless those who persecute us. So it means to be a Christian, follower of Christ, holding fast to the word. When people are ridiculing you, and again, enticing you and trying to debate you, I don't need to defend myself. I have a defender, God Almighty. I stand before the judge of heaven and earth. I don't need to explain myself to you. I don't need to win your approval. I serve God. He's my advocate. He's my Lord. He's my rock. He's my Redeemer. I'm going to hold fast securely, white knuckled to Jesus in His way. It means to hold fast the word of life. Now this word here, when he says hold fast to the word of life, can also be translated hold out the word of life. Maybe some of your translations have that. Holding out the word of life. Because not only are we holding fast to the truths contained in Scripture and clinging to Christ in the gospel, but when we do so, we're also shining as lights, holding out the truth to those around us who are caught up in this crooked and twisted culture that we live in. And so when we live in innocence and blamelessness, we're not overcome by darkness, rather we send out rays of light into the darkness. And we're a witness of our great God. We're a witness that our God is loving. Our God is merciful. Our God is compassionate. Our God changes people to be different from the world around. It's attractive. Love breaks down barriers. Humility is seen as greatness. Servants are seen as leaders. That's what happens when we live like the Lord Jesus Christ. We show people Jesus' way. And we do that in the church. We're a lighthouse to the cultures around us. We're like, this is what it looks like when Jesus redeems the people. Our God is true because we love one another. So Jesus said, you'll know they're my disciples because they love one another. This group of people and the kindness and the care and concern we have one another, the no arguing and disputing and complaining is a result of the gospel made visible. This is because Jesus really did come to earth. He really did die in the place of our sins. He really has forgiven us and He's transforming us. And you see it here. That's what we're telling the world. That's light. Holding fast and holding out the word of life. Calling people to come and to join Jesus and to be a child of God. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. No grumbling and disputing. Now the end of verse 16, after it says, holding fast to the word of life, it says, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. If there's no repentance from grumbling and a complaining spirit, then maybe you've heard the word of God in vain. It's bounced off. It hasn't had its intended effect. If you want to be, what Paul is saying here is, he's saying, I want you guys to put away all grumbling and disputing. So I'll have full confidence on the day of Christ that you'll be joining me. And that my labor and my work among you in preaching Christ is not going to be in vain. Not going to be for naught. Not going to be waste. Because you actually took to heart the words of Christ. And so, on our end, as we receive this word, well, do we want hope in this life that we are truly God's child? Do we want confidence when we meet God on Judgment Day that His word has not had, has had the proper effect in our lives? Then put away the grumbling and disputing. So we may have confidence that the hope of heaven is truly ours and that we truly are a child of God. Your obedience translates into your confidence and your assurance of your salvation. Otherwise, you can go on living and grumbling and disputing and arguing and just cross your fingers and hope for the best. Maybe it wasn't vain, maybe it wasn't. It's not the place we want to be at. That's not the place that Paul wanted them to be at. Put these things away. So I would not run or labor in vain. So let's not hear the word today in vain. Now as we consider this text, we're going to go on and look at verse 17 and 18 next week. It'll be a two-parter here about grumbling and disputing. But as we consider this call this morning to do everything without grumbling and disputing, we have to recognize this is hard work. It's hard not to complain or argue. It seems like it's just naturally built into us. We just want to complain and argue about everything. It's hard work. When someone says something harsh to you, what's our natural reaction? This score needs to be settled. There's a debt that needs to be repaid. Okay, perhaps someone gives you a little jab, you just give them a little jab back. Or maybe you're one of those times like, instead of this jab nonsense, I'll just get the heavy artillery out right now. And I'll just let them have it. Boom! Right? It's easy to do that. It's easy to respond with an argument with more argument. It's easy to respond with a trial or with something that's sad or disappointing with grumbling and complaining. That's easy to do. It's hard to live life without grumbling or disputing, arguing or complaining. And so how do we practically do that hard thing? My suggestion this morning is first of all, realize it's going to be a hard thing. And be willing to do the hard thing. Be willing to do the hard thing. And secondly, whenever somebody gives you something, or circumstances gives you something to complain about, and you think, oh, there's a problem that needs to be complained about, there's a score that needs to be settled, there's a debt that needs to be repaid, and you see these things, don't see those things as in scores that need to be settled. But rather, like this text says, hold fast the word of life, see the Lord Jesus Christ. See His humility for your sake. See His love. See His self-sacrifice. See His forgiveness of sin. See Him making you a children of light and a child of God and giving you an eternal inheritance in His kingdom. And when you see that, well, suddenly that grievance down here is not as bad as you think it was. And you see Christ and you see His way. And so you respond in kindness. You respond in humility. And why is that? Because you see the humility of Christ as so desirable. It's so attractive. It's so winsome. And so you want to be that which you adore. And so because you adore Christ and His character and His love, then you emulate it. You imitate it. And we have these promises that God is working in us to want that. And He's working in us to give us strength to do those hard things. So let's take up this call here this morning to do all things without grumbling or disputing. To take up the call to be a child of God. Take up the call to be a follower of Christ. To be sanctified. To be a disciple. To obey. To do our reasonable service. To do our duty. And let's do all things without grumbling or complaining. Let's pray. God, this text before us this morning is very practical. Written to a church so many years ago now, but yet still so very relevant for all churches today. A call to be of one mind, to be humble, to be loving, to be servant-minded, to be self-sacrificing, to put away all grumbling and complaining, to put away disputes and arguments, but rather to hold fast to the word of life, to be children of God, to be unstained by this crooked and twisted world, but rather shine as lights, showing forth the wonderful character and attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, this morning, forgive us of our grumbling and complaining attitudes. These are sins against You, and we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask for You also to forgive us for bringing reproach and shame upon Your name, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have grumbled and complained and disputed amongst ourselves. Oh God, forgive us by Your mercy and grace, and then change and transform us as You've promised. Help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is You who work in us, both to will and to do Your good pleasure. Do that among us. Help us to put off grumbling and complaining. I ask this for Your sake and for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.